This message entitled A Very Sheltered Life was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on August 28, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 6, 1-7.
And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Peranus, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith.
That's an amazing conclusion, isn't it? And yet we're not even done, nearly done with his story. But it says, because of the obedience, the great company of priests were obedient to the faith. That probably means high priests and chief priests and Pharisees and who knows what all. A bunch, anyway, were obedient to the faith. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we gather our hearts before you, Lord, and we know, dear God, that you are merciful and gracious, and you do give everything that is needed. And we love you, Lord, for it. And we think, dear God, that your presence is greatly appreciated, dear God, in times such as this, so we can have your direction and we can know which way to put our feet, dear God, literally, which direction will we go. And we look, dear God, for your mercy and grace, Lord, to just envelop everything that we're about. And you will indeed shelter your people. I think of the once Christmas scripture that talks about the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, hallelujah, sheltering her in a very real sense with your Holy Spirit. And that's how the baby Jesus came to be. And Lord, we just want to thank you, dear God, that we don't have to wrestle with that issue. The fact of the matter is, Lord, that Jesus was certainly of a virgin birth, and certainly was from the Holy Spirit and from Mary, and Joseph had nothing to do with it. Literally, I thank you, dear God, that we can know that it's your plan. It's your plan. Jesus could not be the Son of God. He could not be the Savior if he was of Joseph. Praise the Lord, he was not of Joseph. He was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. There's a sheltering in that. And I do pray, dear God, that we take a good hard look here today, dear God, to see this sheltering that is so crucial. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. There is an old story. Hey, Andrew, you want to come up and show me which button you push Friday night to turn the light off? see it. Okay, we'll be all right. All right, old story, wherein God is accused of living a very sheltered life. All of the people of the world were standing before him, awaiting judgment, and they are complaining. They claimed, "You are not qualified to judge us." A German Jew pulls up her sleeve and says, "I was in the Nazi death camp where we were beaten, tortured, and killed. What could you know about that, God? We didn't even see you there." Another man spoke up. "Do you see these rope burns? I was hanged for my black skin, and my brothers suffocated on the slave trader ships. What could you know about that, God?" Soon, all of the suffering people of the world began to murmur against the judgment of God. "You don't know what it's like," they cried. "You've never been where we've been. You live up in heaven. You sit upon your own throne. You're not qualified to judge those of us who have suffered, because you have lived a sheltered life." That's what they told him. "You've lived a sheltered life." Then they described the kind of God that would be qualified to judge them, as they saw it. And here's what they said. "He would be an ordinary man with no special power to help himself. Even the legitimacy of his birth would be in question. He would advocate an unpopular cause, one so radical that he would be hated and condemned by worldly authorities. He would be asked to communicate something that no man had seen, tasted, heard, or touched. He would be betrayed by his friends, indicted by a crooked jury, tortured and put to death, feeling absolutely forsaken by all. When all the requirements for a God who would judge were read and agreed upon, the masses grew silent. No one moved. No one spoke. They realized that God had already served the sentence that they were trying to prescribe. God's credentials to be our judge are absolutely impeccable, for he is God. His ways are perfect, his justice is pure, and when we can see him face to face and ask him every why we've ever wondered, the answers actually won't really matter anymore. Now, you know, recently, we've been delving into the early chapters of the book of Acts and how many times the Lord declares how his followers are to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Says that over and over and over again. It says it in Acts 2:4. It says it in Acts 2:17. It says it in Acts 2:38. It says it in Acts 4, verse 8. It says it in Acts 4:31. It says it in Acts 5:15, and so on. And I think we'll find more. Actually, this brings us to Acts chapter 6. And that's where we read about this fellow named Stephen. Take a look at it, starting with verse 1. "In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring, kind of like what we just heard about with regards to these people coming up against God, a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, that is, in the divvying up of the food and supplies and things like that, the Greeks felt that they were getting less than what the Hebrews were getting, and they didn't think it was fair. And the 12, the disciples, called the multitude of the disciples, because disciples simply means those that follow, okay, and are learning at the feet of Jesus or the feet of these apostles. And so there's the 12 in the first place, but then there's hundreds of others. And it says the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you for seven men of honest report. And then it says, and who are filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint of this business. Now you might be thinking right off the bat, does it really take the fullness of the Holy Spirit to wait on tables? Does it really take the fullness of the Holy Spirit to divvy up the food or the clothing or the supplies that were going out to all these people? Does it really take the fullness of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? And of course, it does. If you're going to be about it God's way, it most certainly does. Okay? Why in the world would those distributing food need to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, I think that's just it. The church wasn't to see themselves as worldly and therefore doing everything in a worldly way. They're supposed to see themselves spiritually and doing everything in a spiritual way, and you can't do that without the Holy Ghost. They would need to be filled with God so their interactions with those in authority would be a matter of picking apart and tearing down. But rather, it wouldn't be that. It would be a matter of working together in a very powerful way. Okay? It is in times of difficulty that we truly learn dependence. When the seas of life are smooth, you know, we expect to sail right on through on our own way. We are able to believe that we rule the waves. But when a storm comes, we see how little power we actually have. And this is why we must remember that the Holy Spirit is the power of God to live for God. You know, if you do get caught in a bit of a squall, or at least the wind is blowing, maybe it's starting to rain, and things start to get choppy, then you start getting a little concerned, okay? I remember one time, and I didn't get concerned, I thought it was a lot of fun. I was out on my tandem kayak out in Lake Huron, and I was probably out maybe a couple hundred feet. And the waves were 4 feet high. Not because there was a storm, they were just rolling in really cool. Okay, I mean literally, from there to here, it was like, here's the wave, and then there's the in-between part, you know, and then another wave. And I got lined up with that. I didn't try to fight it. I don't know what happened if you tried to fight it and tried to get out beyond it. You know, I just went with it. And so the boat is like up on top of one of those waves, and then it's like, you know, it goes down like this, and then it comes back up, and it's up on top. And you can't see anything around you except until you get up on top of the wave. It was cool. It was a lot of fun. Now, if it had been storming, if it had been raining, if it had been, well, especially thundering and lightning and all that kind of stuff, you know, would not have been near the fun. We truly see how little power we have over our own circumstances, that's when we have to start recognizing that God has all power over everything. Then if we are wise, we will lay aside all pride, all pretense, and say, Lord, I'm helpless. I mean, if a storm really kicked up, I was just riding the waves. That's all. It was cool. I never got wet the whole time. Just riding the waves parallel, you know, to the waves themselves. It was one of the neatest times I think I've ever had on the lake. But if a storm the sky would get dark and it was storming and raining and all the rest of it, that would be a pretty scary thing. 4-foot waves in the midst of a storm. You would get to the point where you recognize that, you know, you're helpless. And really, even in that calmness of these waves just rolling along, there's a helplessness because you're in there with it. Now, you could jump out, okay? You could jump out and you'll float, but you're still going to go down and you're still going to go up. I'd rather be in the boat, okay? But you'd start to think, and especially if it got dark and started the storm, I'm helpless, Lord. I'm helpless. I'm going to cling to you, for without you, I am nothing. Now, I want you to think back on the Old Testament for just a minute. Abraham would say, climb up. I can take you to the very spot on Mount Moriah where my life did more than just turn around. Okay? Moses, this is all Old Testament. Moses would say, we can't go there anymore. It's underwater now, but if we stand on the shore of the Red Sea, I'll be glad to point it out to you. It's right about there. Perhaps Ruth would say, come on out to the field of Boaz. I'll show you where I was working when it all happened. Jacob might say, it was there, it was there by the river in the middle of the night. That's the place we wrestled. And since then, nothing has been the same, nor do I want it to be. John would say, you'll have to go with me to the Isle of Patmos. Yes, and Peter would point to a spot by the Sea of Galilee where the risen Savior set up a fire and started cooking him breakfast and asked him 3 questions that were burned down deep into his heart and ours, really, forever. Do you love me? I don't think I've ever known a person who would identify the transforming moment of his life as a promotion or as a windfall, or a breathtaking come-from-behind victory. The hinge points of life are those where we learn precious dependence on God, and we say to ourselves in whispered awe, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Anyone who thinks otherwise has certainly lived a sheltered life. Do you ever feel like, not that you have, but do you ever feel like you must have a bullseye on you because Satan just keeps shooting and shooting and shooting and hitting and hitting and hitting, and it might be because you got a big bullseye on you. Did you ever see the Far Side comic about that? It's kind of funny. It depicts 2 deer standing on their back legs as they always did. They never walked around on 4 legs. They always just walked around on the back 2 legs. The deer, okay? On their back legs, and they were talking with each other. And one had this great big red bullseye on his chest, okay? And the other said, kind of sympathetically, bummer of a birthmark you got there, Hal. Talk about targets, right? Now, that's not a true story, but this is. A young man finished seminary. He was had been a brilliant student, and much was being expected of him. he went to deliver his first sermon to his home church, looking every bit the professional. He ascended the Anglican-style pulpit, which we have a little bit of an ascension here to get to this, but they have a whole circular thing of steps that go up, and the pulpit's way, way up here. Anglican-style pulpit in that church. With utter confidence, he went up. He was wearing a new suit. He was sporting a new haircut. Okay. And he was carrying a new Bible under his arm. And as he began to speak, those in the congregation who knew him said, "This young man is our best and brightest. He has multiple degrees and a great education. Just look at him. You could almost see the ego oozing out from every pore as he spoke with superb eloquence." But then, suddenly, he mispronounced a word. Yeah, stumbled. Mispronounced a word, and then he mispronounced another word because his concentration had been shattered. He lost his place. Is there a pastor that hasn't happened to? Right? He repeated himself. He was frustrated and now embarrassed. He finished his sermon just as quickly as he possibly could. He walked down the center aisle of the church toward the back of the church. He could not hold his head up, nor could he stop his tears. Someone turned to another in the back pew as the preacher passed by that particular row and asked, "What happened to him? What happened to him? So much promise." And the other man responded, now listen carefully, "If he had gone up like he came down, he would have come down like he went up." Not all full of himself, but full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But you see, what he was exhibiting was the pride of life. And we are all susceptible to it. Not destined to it, susceptible to it. Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no room for other stuff. If you were half full of the Holy Spirit, then you'd have more room for all these other things. But you're full, you don't have room for the other stuff. Beware of placing confidence in yourself, in your natural abilities, or even the gifts with which God has blessed you. You see, pride is the root. It's at the root of every sin. And only utter dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ can really kill it. Until pride is killed out in you and me, we can be sure that we are going to still be easy targets for Satan, and we don't even need the big red bullseye on our chest. There is no doubt that these seven newly appointed servants of the Lord that we're talking about here in Acts chapter 6, seven of them, including Stephen, okay, appointed servants of the Lord, absolutely knew that they needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost, just like the disciples had been before them. They knew that. And praise God, the Bible says they were. Hallelujah. They were. The apostles were convinced that they must give themselves continually, it says in verse 4, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then look at verses 5 and 6. Okay, this is Acts chapter 6. Look at 5 and 6. Praise God, this saying pleased the whole multitude. Everybody was happy with it. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. No doubt all seven of them, Stephen and all the others, were of the same character, same heart throb, the same focus. Now, how do we know that? Well, look at verse 7. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company, and this is like, you know, who would have expected this? Okay. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And I wonder just how many. It says a great company. Was that 10, 15, 20, 100? Were they the chief priests? Were they the regular priests? You know, like Zechariah was just a priest that did his job and so forth. Was it like him? Okay. And not only that, we also know that some Pharisees came to know Jesus. I suppose they could be included in this. You know, you got your Nicodemus and you got your Joseph of Arimathea, all religious leaders of the day, and they knew Jesus. Praise God. They became obedient to the faith. Now imagine that. Not only did the hunger for the truth grow boundlessly, but some Jewish priests and Pharisees came to know Jesus, though he weren't even there. He wasn't alive. He was being pointed to, however, by these disciples and by these seven men. Praise the Lord. Came to know Jesus through these men. The late Dr. Donald Stamps, the editor of the Full Life Study Bible, he suggests two things here. He says it was a public witness by the church that these seven men had a history of perseverance and faithfulness to the Holy Spirit's leading. And it was an act consecrating the men to the work of God and a testimony of their willingness to accept the responsibility of God's call. Matthew Henry, the great commentator of yesteryear, he put it this way. Those who are full of faith are full of power. Because by faith, the power of God is engaged for us. By faith, we are emptied of self, and so we are filled with the Holy Ghost. I think we just need to make sure. We need to make sure that our shelter isn't keeping us away from God. That we're not choosing a shelter that's going to shove God away. And keep him off someplace else. Praise God. To find your shelter underneath the wings of the Almighty God. Hallelujah. We've got to make sure that it's the right shelter. They tried to blame God in the first place, you know. He wasn't there in the concentration camp, and then what do they know? Sure, he was there. God is everywhere. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, you got to be careful that you're not letting that kind of sheltering come into your life where it keeps you from God. And these people were bucking against God, just bucking. And praise God. But there is a sheltering that comes from God that protects us, fills us, and keeps us focused on the fullness of His Spirit. Hallelujah. So there is a very sheltered life that can be lived. And it doesn't have to be bad. It doesn't have to be the wrong kind of sheltering. It can be a very good one. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. So we look to that very day that Jesus will indeed shelter us with his presence. We think of Mary being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Was that to hurt her? No. That was to protect her. And it would protect everything, because then people would say, well, your baby, you know, that's just yours and Joseph's, you know. No, it wasn't. And Mary knew that. Mary knew Joseph had nothing to do with it. Praise God. And that she was overshadowed. She knew that. And she could stand for that as time rolled along and as people questioned, you know, what she was doing, or how come this and how come that. She knew that God was in control. Praise the Lord. We can also be a very sheltered people. But that's being sheltered in the very best sense of the word. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for your truth here today. Help us to be a people, dear God, that will keep our focus on the Lord of glory. Hallelujah. And not try to shove you aside as many of these people did in this story, claiming that you don't know who they are or where they're from, or that you were not helping anybody. You were just, you know, just kind of tossing everybody aside. And you led a very sheltered life. You didn't bother going to the places where the people were suffering. Well, Lord, I don't believe that for a minute. I believe you were right there in the concentration camps, and you were right there with all the other troubling times and so forth. Praise God, because you have promised to never leave us and not forsake us. That's what your Bible says. Hallelujah. So we praise you and we give you glory, dear God, this day and every day. Hallelujah. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God.